worship, I definitely got on to you right now, you know? I love the picture we just, I don't know if you guys saw it, but they're introducing me, but picture, I think it's from 97, I was really skinny and I had hair, like, keep using that for my brothers. It's really great to be with you, so good afternoon. I'm so happy to be here. Again, I spoke with Gavin a few years ago, and the guys told me they got really desperate, so they called me, so I'm glad to be back. I see a lot of familiar faces. I go all over the diocese preaching, a lot of different parishes, so I recognize a lot of you. And you probably heard me tell this story before, but I was preaching the other day in a parish in the North Hills. I won't tell you what the parish was. And as I was getting done with my homily, and a guy raised his hand and asked a question. That's never happened to me before. And I can tell this guy was a bit of a heckler. He looked like a cross between like Mr. T and the Incredible Hulk. I mean, he just looked like, I can tell he was going to give me a hard time, you know? But I called on him anyway. Yeah, sir. You know, can I help you? And this is what he said, you know, harsh words. He said, Father. I said, oh man, this guy's going to let him crush me, you know? He said, Father, this is what he asked. How in the world did Jonah spend 3 days in the belly of the whale? I said, sir, I have no idea, I said. But when I get to heaven, I said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. He didn't miss a beat. He shot back to me right away. What if he didn't go to heaven? I thought about it for a second. I said, well, then you ask him. Some of the guys up here just got it. Does that mean hell? Yes, it means hell. Brothers, how many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? Great man, you seen the movie Braveheart? Yeah, it's like a man's man movie. I saw it one time, a really long time ago, but I just love this movie. It's been like the favorite movie for seminarians for like the past 2 decades or whatever. And it's a pretty simple story for those who haven't seen it. The idea is that there's this big external oppressor. I think it's the English are oppressing. I think there's Scotland or something. Anyways, another much smaller and a weaker at the time country. And so there's this revolt that happens, right? And Mel Gibson, he's Braveheart. He's the one leading this revolt, you know? And he's like smart, and he's clever, and he's a great general, and he's courageous. He's got all this stuff. And the climax of the movie is what I love the most. And I saw it a long time ago. I might not be remembering it perfectly. But the climax of the movie comes when both forces are facing each other. So you've got, like, Braveheart, Mel Gibson's, all his armies here. And on the other side of the battlefield, you have this other army. And they're way bigger than this force over here, right? And so Mel Gibson, you know, he's like riding up and down the line of his own troops. And they're terrified. They're looking over there. The other armies all, they've got, like, they're decked out. They've got their swords. They've got their spears. They're ready for battle. The guys over here are just like, a lot of them are farmers. They're like fighting with pitchforks. You know, some of them have knives, some of them have like spears made out of wood. And he's riding up and down, rousing their courage. And he's giving them this great, great pep talk, right? And the climax of the movie, I just go crazy because the climax of the movie comes and he has this huge sword. And he draws out his huge sword. And he's on this horse and his face is painted. And he raises his sword really high and he yells this. Freedom! How about you? I don't know about you. I love that part of the movie. I mean, the first time I saw that movie, I was on the couch with my buddies, and I had my clerics on. I like jumped off on the couch, like ripped my shirt. I was like, you know? And my buddies were like, dude, it's a movie. Relax, okay? I was like, what is it about that movie? That part has like 10 million hits on YouTube. Go home on YouTube. It's got like everybody. Why do we relate to that part so much? Especially as guys, we relate to that part, we relate to that movie, but especially that. Here's why I think. Brothers, because that's what we're made for. You know? We resonate with that part of the movie and we stand up and we do things like Terrence Hitch. We stand up and we go, yes! Because that's what we're made for. Brothers, we're made, most of us are living barely above flatline. We're made for life, and we're made for joy, and we're made to just spread our wings and to soar. We're made for freedom. We're made to be magna St. Paul says, brothers, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's the whole movement of the spiritual life. God wants to take us from slavery to freedom. Do you remember the story of the burning bush? Remember Moses on the slopes of... I had like three copies. Yeah, like, whoa. Moses is on the slopes of the burning bush, or slopes of Mount Sinai. He sees this bush burning. And he goes over to it, right? It's not being consumed. And how many of you remember like Charlton Heston's version of this, right? I think like James Earl Jones played God or something like that. He's like, Moses. That's spirit. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. So he takes off his shoes, goes over. This is what God says to him. This is what God said. He says, Moses, I've seen the affliction of my children in Egypt, that land of slavery. And Moses, I have come down to lead them out of that land of slavery into a new land, a good and a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I've come to lead them to a free land. Brothers, that's it. God wants to move us from your slavery into freedom. He wants you to move you from the pusilla anima, the small, selfish, ego-centered soul, to the magna anima, the great, soaring, selfless soul. He wants to move you from any despair that you have to hope. He wants to move you from any misery you have to joy. He wants to move you from cynicism, and gosh, we have so much of it today, to joy. He wants to move you from anger. So many of us are angry today. To mercy, to forgiveness. He wants to move you from lust to love, from selflessness to selfish, from selfishness to selflessness, from greed to gender. Pick it, fill in whatever you need. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm hurting with. This is where I'm enslaved. God wants to move you out of that land into a new land. He wants us free, brothers. That's what he desires. Freedom. He needs us free. So, brothers, if we're enslaved, we've got to ask what enslaves us. What enslaves us? Sin. Yeah, somebody over here said. The short answer is sin. Sin enslaves us. Raise your hand. Jesus says anyone who sins is a slave of sin. Raise your hand if you're about sin. Okay, I got a few of you over there. A few of you. You heard raise your hand about it? Anyone who sins is a slave of sin. People say this to me all the time. Father Joe, I don't pray. I don't go to church. Father Joe, I'm doing it. I'm too big of a sinner. I go, what? What? No, welcome. You're like, come on in and look around, you know? You're in good company. No, come back to church. You'll be in really good company if you're the church, it's not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinner brothers. Come. People say, I'm not worthy to go to church.
The one great yes that our God has longed to feed us with.
go watch Braveheart a few times and then come back and get all fired up. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, Jesus says. And we know that from experience, don't we? And we know that from experience. I mean, take any sin you want. What does sin do to us? Doesn't it make us miserable? Think about the sin of jealousy. You're enslaved when you're jealous, aren't you? I'm jealous. My heart, it's consumed. It closes in on itself. It's miserable when you're jealous. I'm not free to just love other people. How about lust? When you're caught in the throes of lust, right? When you're enslaved, you're not free. I have to use this woman as an object to please me. Someone, you're not free to love, to respect. Sin enslaves. That's why God hates sin. And I say that intentionally. God hates sin. He's your Father Joe, he doesn't hate anything. Yeah, he does. He hates sin. He hates sin. Why? Because it makes us miserable. It makes us miserable. Would you let your kids take a little bit of poison every day? No. Even if it tasted really good, even if it gave them a lot of fun at the time, you know? Even if they're like, but Dad, it's so fun, it's so cool, it's so neat, it's so... Don't take that poison. That's not good for you. That's why God hates sin. It's not good for us. St. Augustine said this about sin. It's curvatus in se. It curves us in on ourselves. It makes us miserable. God wants us free. One of the best images I've ever come across of what sin does to us in the Divine Comedy. Anybody read the Divine Comedy, Dante's Inferno? Yeah, it's about three of you. Okay. Yeah, the Divine Comedy is this incredible Italian poem, right? I haven't read it, but I know this little part. And what it is Dante Alighieri is taking on a tour of hell by the philosopher Virgil. And it's fascinating. He's going down all the different levels of hell, right? And the climax of this incredible poem comes when he gets to the pit of hell. And in the pit of hell, he sees all Satanas. He sees Satan. And how does he imagine Satan? Is he all glorious in his flames? Does he have a huge crown of flaming thrown on him? Is he commanding the demons? Is he all above? No. Now this is how Satan's imagined in Dante's book. He's frozen. He's stuck in ice. And he can't move. No, he's got these huge, nasty, horrible, bat-like wings, right? And he can't even move them. He can't fly. Here's the most telling part for me. He's weeping. And he's weeping. And he's weeping. Perfect. That's what sin does, brothers. That's why God hates sin. Burn that image into your mind, because that's where your sin is going to lead you. No matter how tempting it looks, no matter how wonderful it is, no matter how great it feels at the time, it's going to lead you to the same place it led the evil one. He wasn't weeping out of sorrow for his sins. He's weeping out of sadness for himself. What's the root of all sin, brothers? This is what I really want to address this morning. What's the root of all sin? A lot of different answers. Fear. It's the one I didn't hear. Fear is the root. It's at the root of all sin. Pride is the foundation, but fear is right at the root. The opposite of love is not hate, it's fear. It is a fruit of fear. Name any sin you want, and it can be traced back in some way to fear. Envy? Why are we envious? Because I'm afraid if you succeed, if you do well, then everybody's going to praise you. And what does that say about me? So I don't want you to have too much success. Because what does that say about me? How about greed? I get a take. I get a hoard. I get a have. Because I think it's key for my happiness. I'm only going to be happy if I have this. And if you have it and I don't have it, then I'm not going to have it and then I won't be happy. It's fear, brothers. Motivated by fear. If I could describe our society in a few different ways, one of the words I would use is fearful. We live in such a fearful society today. There's so much fear in the masculine heart, brothers. so much anxiety going on in our hearts. What do most of us do when we wake up in the morning? You start worrying, don't you? I see y'all going like this. You start worrying. Worrying about what you have to do that day, what you didn't do yesterday, worrying about your wife and your relationship and your kids, worrying about your job, if everything's going to work out, and you get through that, and you get into lunch, when you do the lunch, you worry about what you didn't do in the morning, when you worry about what you have to do in the afternoon, how everything's going to get done, and then you get to dinner, if you're eating dinner with your families, it's a great practice that, if you're eating dinner with your families, fear is like joy, it's contagious. So you bring that fear into your home, and you spread that fear around, and everybody knows about it. Some people don't even know it's there. It's consciously there, but it's in the back of your mind, and you're exhausted at night because you've been carrying around that fear all day. You go to bed, you toss and turn because you have this fear playing in your mind all night. You get up the next morning, what do you start doing? You start worrying, don't you? So most of us live with so much fear. We live with so much anxiety for so long, we don't know what it means to be free with the freedom of the children of God. We think this is our lot. People say to me all the time, "Father Joe, I'm just a worried boy. That's how I am. I just have to work." That's a lie. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live under the tyranny of fear. You don't have to live filled with anxiety. We've believed it. Carrying around that fear for so long, we wonder why we're so tired so much of the time. You know, we're drained of our energy. So what do? We do all these diets, and we do take our pills, and we eat better food, and we drink more coffee. One pot doesn't do it. Have two pots. I'm like, talking about the Starbucks, you're like, ooh. So much fear today. It's the devil's greatest weapon. If God is in the business of freedom, the devil is in the business of slavery. You ever wonder why we have such a busy culture today? Why we have such a busy... Aren't we all busy? The number one answer, I think I talked about this last time, I can't remember. The number one answer people give when you ask them how they're doing, first they'll say good, no matter how they're doing, and then they'll say busy. Again, ask the next 10 people you leave, right from here. Guys will be like, we're busy, aren't we? I talked to my dad who works, he's busy. I talked to my mom, she doesn't work, she's busy. I talked to my brother who has kids, he's busy. I talked to my sister who doesn't have kids, she's busy. I talked to my buddies who have white collar jobs, they're busy. I talked to my buddies who have blue collar jobs, they're busy. When I talk to everybody and ask them how they're doing, what do they say? We're busy, good, busy, good, busy. That's what they say over and why are we so busy? Here's my guess. Because we're afraid. We've created a society of busyness because we're afraid. If I slow down, if I stop distracting myself, if I spend a little bit of time in silence, if I wake up in the morning and get ready without the radio blaring, if I go to work without something tuned in, if I slow down, I'm going to have to face what's in my heart. And I'm terrified of that. There's just so much hurt in that. I've been running from it for so long. I was at World Youth Day a few years ago. In Spain, we just had a great time. It took like 200, 300 kids from Pittsburgh. We do every year, or every time there's a World Youth Day. And the first 3 days, we were just running the kids, and running the kids, and running the kids, and running the kids, you know? And we were having a great time. They had like those chocolate called churros thing. So it's like eating 15 of those a day, you know? We were running, having so much fun, you know? Finally, my buddy from the camp said to me, "Joe, now we gotta pray." I'm like, "What are you talking about, man? It's like churro sauce all over my face." So we gotta stop these kids and start praying, you know? I said, "Yeah, you're right." So we did what we did this morning. We got them together and we did a holy hour. And I was the guy doing the exposition like the bishop was this morning. And I was up in the sanctuary and I turned around and I looked at all the kids. Most of them, your children, by the way. Looked at all the kids. They were crying. Not every one of them, but the majority of them. Crying. And I don't mean just the girls, you know, the guys. We had some big, tough football players with us, you know, weeping. You know what happened? It was the first time that they had slowed down enough to let the fear, the anxiety, the hurt. Okay. Kids are hurting today, brothers. Your kids are hurting. One in four girls in high school is contemplating suicide today in the United States. You know, I mean, I can't tell you the number of kids that are cutting themselves. I go to these high schools all the time, and I hear confessions one after another. I'm cutting myself, Father. I'm cutting myself, Father. I'm cutting myself, Father. Hurting today. So I'm so happy to hear Dr. Ray talk about the family, brothers, because the destruction of the family, the separation of the family, is killing our kids. Blaise Pascal said this. So most of us spend most of our time distracting ourselves from asking the big questions. Most of us spend most of our time distracting ourselves from asking the big questions because we're so darn afraid. We're terrified. Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? Stay with me now. I'm only going to talk for another 45 minutes. Watch. At the end of the day, you guys are doing good, man. You put a lot of time. She's still with me. I love it. I thought I was going to have to be like backflips, you know? Should have gotten really ugly. They don't call that anymore. Why are we so afraid? Why are we afraid? Why am I afraid? Why do we have so much fear? Because we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten who we are. I was at a confirmation retreat, doing a confirmation talk recently for some kids. And, you know, I have a lot of fun throwing out frisbees and shooting wristbands at them and doing all this stuff. But we talk seriously, too, you know? Talking to the kids, you know, right up in one kid's face, you know, not really talking about that other kid being fans, skip being fans. I was like, who are you? I said, that's what he's like. I said, who are you? He said, I'm Bobby Smith, father of Joe. It's okay, Bobby, that's your name, that's good, you know, that's a start. I said, but who are you? What's your deepest identity? That's what he said. I'm a swimmer, Father Joe. I said, oh, you're a swimmer. Great, that's your deepest identity. Yeah, I'm a swimmer. I said, wow, that's great, Bobby Smith. I said, Bobby, God bless you, but you know, God forbid, but what would happen if you lost your arms and you couldn't swim anymore? Thought about it for a second, you know, now the room started to get more serious. And he said, well, Father Joe, I'd be a runner. Father Joe, I'd be a runner then. I'd be a great runner. So that's your deepest identity. I said, yeah, Bobby. I said, Bobby, what, God forbid again, but what would happen if you lost your legs? And he said, oh, Father Joe, I'd be the smartest guy in the class still, you know, and everybody kind of laughed. I said, Bobby, you know where I'm going with this, right? I said, Bobby, what if you like got a few concussions or something like that and you lost part of your memory? You know, you weren't the smartest kid in the class anymore. And the room got real quiet, like you guys are right now. You know, they got real quiet and they looked really intently at Bobby Smith, like, what is he going to say? And this is what he said. He said, Father Joe, I'd be nobody. I'd be nobody. Eighth grade. This kid had never been taught his deepest identity because his parents didn't know their deepest identity. We're not teaching our kids their deepest identity. We're teaching them that their identity is dependent on them being smart, on them being funny, on them being the most popular, on them getting the first part of the play, on them being a great football player, on them doing this. That's sand. Are you kidding me? I spent most of my life built by identity on being a good football player. It crashes to the ground so thin. It's not worth anything. I'd be nobody, Father Joe. If we have a crisis in fatherhood today, we have a crisis in fatherhood. And that goes for the priest as well. I'll say that. If we have a crisis in fatherhood because we have a crisis in manhood. If we have a crisis in manhood because we have a crisis of our identity. If we have a crisis of our identity. Because we've forgotten who we are. Brothers, when you forget who you are, you become afraid. When you forget, it's scary to forget who you are, to not be grounded, to not be secure, to not know my deepest life. That's a fearful place to be. And what you do when you become afraid is you start to grasp. When I'm scared, I gotta grasp for security, and I gotta grasp for comfort, and I gotta grasp for consolation, and I gotta grasp for identity, and I just like the Garden of Eden, right? Remember Adam and Eve, everything was going well. They're walking in the cool of the evening, right? With God, friends with God, walking with Him, totally beloved, and the snake comes up. Starts whispering in their ears. What were the lies that the snake said? Lies about their identity and God's identity. Does He really love you? I mean, come on. Will He really provide for you? He won't even let you eat from that tree right there, whispering in their ears. What are the lies that the devil's whispering in your ears? Trying to get you to grasp. You're inadequate. You're the summary of your own sin. Gosh, you never do anything right. Look at you, you're not even successful. Gosh, you're worthless. You're miserable, you're a terrible husband. You can never be a good father. And they started to grasp, and we do the same thing. When we're so afraid, we start to grasp. How do we as men start to grasp? Big ways, control. If I don't know who I am in here, I'm not at peace with myself, and so I'm going to control everything around me. I'm going to control the church, and I'm going to control my priest, and I'm going to control my men's group, and I'm going to control my family, and I'm going to control my wife, and I'm going to control my boss, and I'm going to control the politics, and I'm going to control it. Grasping for control. No idea who we are. And then I get angry. I can't control this. The government's not doing what I want. This priest doesn't do this. They're not doing this. My wife, my kids. And we become angry and resentful because we can't control. Everybody's not doing what we think they should do. We think it's them that needs to change. And sometimes it is. But most of the time it's us. So we can't control that. What happens? We get angry. We get more resentful. We get more frustrated. We become a worse father. We become a worse spouse. We push people away worse from us. It's a cycle of habit. What are the other ways that we grasp for safety? A little fantasy life, huh? I need a little consolation in my life. Internet pornography. I'll just hold this little lust here. If I have this little lust, then I can run from my fear. That's why so many of us struggle with lust, brothers. It's not because we're just like so centralized. Because we're scared. We're afraid. If I don't have this little lust, Father Joe, I can't get free of lust. Yes, you can. If I don't have this little lust, I won't be able to escape from my fears. I need it. It's my precious, just like Lord of the Rings. I'll hold it close to me. And this is what the Lord's inviting me to do. Give it to me. You can live without it. You can. I know you don't believe it. But you can live without it. I need it. I won't be happy without it. Yes, you will. I'll take its place. Fearful of our inadequacies, we chase after, frantically after, prestige, popularity, human respect. Oh, if I get more money, if I get more power, if I get a bigger house, if I get a bigger car, if I climb the corporate ladder, then, you know? Don't we as guys have this big, macho thing? Let everybody know I'm totally in control. I'm not in control. I'm a broken, weak man. People come up to me, oh, Father Joe, you're so wonderful, you're so great, you're so this, you're so that, you must not have any problems. Are you kidding me? I suffered with terrible anxiety my whole life. I'm still battling with it. Suffering from it. Terrible. We run from all that. Say, oh, I'll prove that I'm something. I'll prove my worth. I'll prove that I'm something. Man. All that macho exterior. This, I've got it all under control. All that. You know what that's hiding? It's hiding the frightened little boy inside. Just wants to be loved and accepted. I know that's true in my own life, and I know it's true in your life. That's the first sign. You get a guy that's all macho and tough and showing you how great he is, you better believe there's a little boy inside that's just dying to say, I wish I was loved. I need loved. I need accepted. Why do you think our girls are dressing so poorly today? I live on Pitt's campus, and now you guys know, I don't have to describe. It's unbelievable what they wear, you know? What are they saying? This is what they're saying. Look at me. Just notice me. I feel bad for those girls. I don't get angry at them. Because they're just screaming out with their shorts and their shirt. Look at me. Just notice me. Even if it's as a piece of me, just acknowledge me. Even if it's to use me, just look at me. Just acknowledge me. Just. That's it, brothers. Now that you're all depressed, what's the solution? Are you like, give us some good news, Father Joe? You're like, back to the room. What's the solution, huh? What's the good news? Where do we go? This is it. 1 John 4:18 says this, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Pope Benedict said this, coming to know and to believe in the love God has for us is the summary of the Christian life. Perfect love casts out all fear. Brothers, this is what I want to ask you today. Do you know that you're loved? And do you know that you're wanted? Can you stop rejecting yourself? Hating yourself? Condemning yourself? Long enough to just accept the fact that you have been accepted in all of your unacceptability. So much self-hatred today. We take all that self-hatred. We think that God wants us to hate ourselves. He doesn't. He wants us to have sharp consciences. He wants us to repent. He never said hate yourself. Beating ourselves up so much. Here's the most important truth of the spiritual life, says Father Robert Barron. A lot of this comes from him. The most important truth of the spiritual life is this. God does not need you. That might sound funny. I told that to an 8th grade class the other day. Some girls in the back started crying. I was like, no, let me explain. God does not need you. He doesn't need anything. It's not like before we existed, God was up in heaven and he was bored, you know? It's like a new car or something. It wasn't like that. And it's not like he's an egomaniac that just like needed something to worship him, you know? So he created us. It's not like he's a tyrant that he just wanted something to control. And so he created us. No, there's no need in God. He needed nothing. He was completely happy, totally content, free, joyful. He couldn't be any more joyful. Why is that the most important truth of the spiritual life? Because it means this. That God wanted you. He wanted you. And I don't mean like you, like humanity. He wanted you. And you. And me. He loved you into existence. Genesis 1st chapter, verse 31. God looked at all he had made. Looked at male and female, and he found them very good. Isaiah 43 says, God says, you are precious in my eyes and glorious, and I love you. When I was born, my mom and dad, just amazing parents, my dad, incredible, St. Joseph, man. They prayed for a scripture verse for me. They prayed for a scripture verse for each child. It's a beautiful practice. And the scripture verse that they got for me, this was not real funny, the scripture verse that they got for me was Ephesians 2:10. It says, you are God's work of art, you know, you are God's work of art. That was the scripture verse they got for me. About an hour later, my Southern Baptist aunt came into the hospital room, and she hadn't talked to my parents, and she hadn't, like, discussed anything, didn't know about the Bible verse. She gave them a little baby shirt. It said, God's work of art. When I tell this at women conferences, they're like, oh! You're like, right, right. Like, go back to Braveheart for the joke. But that's right, brothers. That's it. I mean, I'm a macho man. I'm a football guy. You know. But I would love if I went to the next confirmation retreat and I asked them, who are you? And they stood up and I'm like, I am God's work of art. You know, I could be not for all of his high school years, but it'd be right, you know? God's work of art. That's who I am. That's loved into existence, you know? And I know this is tough as guys. It's tough for us as guys to accept the fact that we're beloved to somebody, to accept the fact that we have a father who just delights in us, to accept the fact that my name is beloved. But this love, brothers, is of immense intensity. It's what drove the martyrs to give their lives in the Colosseum. It's what gave young girls, teenage girls, the courage to be burned alive. rather than to give up their peace. It's what gave Mother Teresa the courage, the grace to go into the slums of Calcutta and serve the poorest of the poor for 50 years. But what gave John Paul II the grace and the strength he needed to forgive the man who just a few days earlier tried to kill him. Strong as death is love, relentless as the netherworld is devotion, the Song of Songs says. What happens when you interiorize the fact that you are so loved? You relax. You just relax. Stop trying to prove yourself to yourself and everybody else around you. And you're free. Your pride falls away. Your jealousy dissipates. Your envy vanishes. Others, the guy next to you, isn't a competitor any longer. He's your brother. You don't have to compete against him anymore. So relaxed now, God's love can surge through you. You start loving your wife, and she goes, "What happened?" I said, "You see, you say back to her, God's working hard. I learned that today, you know." She's like, "Yeah, right." That love surges through you to your kids, to your family, to your friends. Raise your hand if you live like that. Most of us don't. Most of us don't live like that. Why don't we live like that? This is one of the reasons why we don't live like that. Because we've been told so many times by so many different people in so many different ways for so long that we do have to prove ourselves. That we are worthless, that we are rejects, that we are inadequate, that we are stupid, and we believe it. We believe it. We take those lies and those wounds and we let them get into our hearts, and they fester in our hearts. They fester in our hearts for 20 and 30 and 40 years, and we wrap them around ourselves like chains, and we're trying to live out of that assumed broken identity. And you come to confession and you say, "Father, I confess the same things all the time. I confess the same things all the time. I want to be a better man, but I can't be a better man. I don't think that I'm changed," because you're trying to live out of this broken, enslaved humanity. No wonder we're not becoming the men that we're called to be. St. Catherine of Siena said, if you were who you were called to be, you set the world on fire. We're bound up, we're tied up, we're enslaved. So we got to be set free. Who is the one who sets us free? Who can save us? Jesus, Yeshua Mashiach. There's no other name. Jesus, the Messiah. When the angel appears to Joseph, he says, "You're to name your son Jesus." Why? Because he was saving his people from their sins. When Zechariah had the birth of John the Baptist, he had been mute for all that time. He raised the baby John the Baptist in the air, knowing that he was the last prophet before Christ, that the Christ was coming. He raised the baby in the air, and he said, "This blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." Why? Because he's come to his people and set them free. Set them free. One of my favorite Bible stories is when Jesus raises Lazarus, right? You remember, he goes to the tomb of Lazarus. He says, "Roll away the stone." Martha's there, Mary, one of them says, "He's been dead 4 days, Jesus. By now there's going to be a stench. You can't." Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." And so they roll away the stone, and it's just incredible what happens. Sometimes we read these Bible stories. He yells into his tomb. Lazarus has been dead. He yells into the tomb, "Lazarus, come out." It's one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. And the dead man came out. And the dead man came out. And he came out, and Jesus looks at everybody else around him. And Lazarus was bound, and he was enchained in a certain way. He was wrapped up with all the burial cloths. And the Lord looks at him and goes, "Lazarus, come out." Looks at the people around him and he goes, "Now unbind him and let him go free." Brothers, I'm not real interested in you guys having a fun day today. I'm not real interested if you just enjoy today and you leave and nothing happens. I'm not real interested if I get up, "Father, you're so funny, you guys are so great, all the speakers are great," and nothing happens after this. It's worthless. What the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for you today, just as he wants to do for me today, is call you out of the tomb that you're in. What is your tomb? What is enslaving you? He wants to call you out by name. He wants to look at you and say, "Come out. children of God. And stop pointing to our society and blaming it. This is what's wrong with the world. This is what's wrong with the church. This is what's wrong with society. This is what's wrong with the church today. Me. Father Joel Freed. That's what's wrong with the church today. What's wrong with your family today? Not your wife and not your kids. It's you. Change yourself and change the world. G.K. Chesterton was written by the London Times one time. Famous author in England. Said, write us an essay and let us know what's wrong with the world today. G.K. Chesterton wrote back, dear sirs, I am. No more cynicism. No more complaining. No more pointing fingers. Yeah, we've got to judge the culture. We've got to judge certain things. That's good. But it's about me. Father Joel Freed has got to be the holiest priest that has ever lived. That's what I want the Lord to do with me. I don't want anything else. One of the hardest times in my life, brothers, and this is where I'll end, was in Second Theology. I was really studying over in Rome and that, really struggling with the sin of jealousy. And I couldn't get over it. You know how sometimes when you can't get over your sins, you start hating yourself because of it? So I couldn't get over jealousy, and I was hating myself because of it, and I was started to hate God because he wouldn't fix me, and I'm just in a mess, you know. And I went out to dinner with my friends, and this is going to sound really, really childish, but I was getting really jealous because at dinner, one of the guys was getting a lot more attention than I was. So I started getting real jealous. And I was just, I've been fighting this thing for so long. We went back to the NAC, the chapel. And I went down. There was a tiny little chapel in the bottom. And nobody was in there. I was so grateful. I opened the door and I walked in. I closed the door behind me. And I just walked up to where the Blessed Sacrament was, you know, a few steps. And I just collapsed. I fell down on the stairs, you know. And I just started crying. And crying, and crying, and just everything came out, and I couldn't. And I heard these words after everything was out. I've only heard God speak to me in my ears a few times in my life, but I heard his voice as clear as you hear my voice now. He said this, Joseph, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What a healing that did in my heart, brothers. I received the affirmation that I needed so bad from my Father. And I was set free. Jesus appears in Luke 24 to the disciples. And he says to them a simple word. He says, peace to you. And they're incredulous for joy. They can't believe that he's risen. Minds or brains or scared, they don't know what's going on. Then he does something very interesting. He shows them his hands and his feet. He didn't say, look at me. It's me. Look at my face. You can see my face that it's me. No, no, no. He showed them his hands and his feet. You want to know why, brothers? Because contemplating the wounds of the risen Christ is the only way to true peace. They had peace that day because they looked at the wounds of Jesus and they knew there is love that's greater than my sins. There is a love that's stronger than my weaknesses. And there is a love that's saving me from death. Brothers, you're not the summary of your weaknesses or your sins. You're the summary of your Father's love for you. You're beloved. And when you come to know and to believe in that love, and you've got to pray to know it every single day, you'll be saved.